the children are being dismissed to their junior churches, I'd like to invite you to turn to a scripture reading. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel 21, 8 through 15. Now, we need to read this because this is the backdrop for where we're going to be going in Psalm 34. You don't normally think of 1 Samuel passage, 1 Samuel 21, as a thanksgiving psalm, but it is the backdrop to something David wrote later to give great thanks to God. Let me give you a backstory. David is running from Saul for his life. He comes to Elimelech, asks for food and provision. He gets them. And in verse 8, the narrative continues. David said to Elimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requires haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. So if you will take it, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." And David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. The servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands. And he made marks on the door of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And immediately the king said, "Get him out of here." And David's life was saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, a strange passage to start a message about Thanksgiving. But David had much to be thankful for. He had Goliath's sword, which had been carefully preserved, that you provided on the spot. You gave him thoughts to cause a diversion and pretend to be a madman, and it saved his life. Lord, you anointed David king of Israel. You have chosen him to rule and to reign and to free Israel from oppressors. And you protected him along the way. And this is only one instance that's related in this passage. Lord, David responds by writing a hymn of thanksgiving and of praise to you. Help us to open that hymn this morning, that old Israeli hymn, so that we might be able to see how we too can praise you for the gracious provision of preserving not only our life, but our livelihood and other areas of life and living that you have been gracious enough to give and to provide and to save, but also our eternal souls. We thank you for these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. That's the backstory. Now turn to Psalm 34, please. That's where we're going to be camped this morning, the first seven verses of Psalm 34. Psalm 34, this is the backdrop, however, that 1 Samuel passage. This is the reason for which David wrote this psalm. In fact, it's even worded in the psalm that this is what took place. Psalm 34 begins of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went his way. That's the backdrop. You know, worship, rather, is very often preceded by something that God has provided. He's provided our salvation. He's provided friendship. He's provided His Word, His Spirit. He's provided all these things for us, and our response to God's person and His works should be nothing but worship and praise and thankfulness to all He's provided. Well, David gives us in Psalm 34 a pattern for which, not only a cause, but a pattern for which we can initiate that thankfulness as well. But, you know, if you think back to our country's founding, and not just its founding, but before that, when the new colonies first began, Governor William Bradford commanded. They had their very first successful harvest. Their initial time in this land of ours was horrible. People died. There was pestilence. There was lack of food. But some of the Native Americans took pity on the colonists, taught them to farm, taught them to hunt in this new land. And when that very first harvest came in, Governor Bradford decreed, everybody, get to the place of worship. Listen to your preacher. Offer thanks and praise to God for the graciousness that He's given to us. That's just not good for the colonies. It was also good. Actually, Congress instructed George Washington to do a very similar thing early on in our nation's young history. So Psalm 34, and we're only going to be dealing with the first seven or so verses, begins this way. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. So I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. So we're going to look first. Now, if you like to write in your Bible, what I would like to do is there are six ways that we can be praising God. And just take a pencil and underline or circle those ways. They're all verbs in the sentence here. The very first one says, praising God for His deliverance, when? When? Two words in the beginning of verse 1 say, I will bless the Lord at all times. I remember sitting in my, I think it was the kitchen or the dining room table, and I just shot a question quickly across to Julie. I said, Julie, when are we supposed to thank the Lord? And she just looked at me like, are you mad? Every time we're supposed to thank the Lord at any word. Now, she didn't call me mad. But at any time we're supposed to be thanking God for anything, anywhere and anywhen, all the time. In the good times, I mean, this obviously is penned because there was a good time. David was in deep trouble. He was going to be probably killed by Achish. Everybody around, who, when they found out who David was, they wanted to give him to the king. The king was going to hand David his head, literally, and that would be the end of that. But God spared him. God spared him. We can thank God, too, also for the bad times. Can you think about that? King David, the anointed one, the one who was the runt of the litter, Jesse's litter, that is, the one that no one even expected. He was out tending sheep when the prophet came to anoint him king of all Israel. But that's the one that God chose because his heart was after God's own heart. But this wasn't the first time David encountered difficulties. David's life was fraught with difficulties. He was a shepherd. He killed a lion and killed a bear. And to do those things, you've got to first face him. And God delivered him. Then he faces the bully on the block. His name was Goliath, a 9-foot-6 guy who was a soldier from his youth. And you got this little kid who's a shepherd. And Goliath laughs at David. Are you kidding me? And then David's just trying to do the right thing and be a good servant of King Saul, figuring, well, someday King Saul's going to die, and I guess I've been anointed, and I'll succeed him when that happens. David wanted no part of taking Saul's life, but Saul, in a jealous rage, took a new direction to his life. All he wanted to see David's blood run to the floor and pursued David time after time after time. Twice David had an opportunity to end it all. But he refused, I will not lay a hand against the Lord's anointed. You see, David was constantly in and out of trouble and in those bad times. And I think we also have to understand that we need to thank God for the bad times. Because, simply put, if it wasn't for the bad times, we would not see the hand of God's provision and His rescuing us. But in those bad times also, we have to recognize it is God's hand that does the delivering. Even Paul himself praised God for his weaknesses. Now, we don't know what they are, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read these words. Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord that it should leave me. But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, that's really when I'm strong. When God makes up for my weaknesses, that's when I'm strong.'" You see, all things really does mean all. Have you ever met one of those people that just never see the glass ever half empty? Have you ever just met one of those people? Anybody? I have. They just make me sick. Because sometimes I'm not prone to be that way. Sometimes I see a situation and I'm going, "Oh, disaster's lurking." Of course, that drives me to my knees and God delivers. But sometimes there are people that just look at a situation and instead of seeing disaster, they see potential. And, you know, when we think about these things, Dr. Alexander White of Edinburgh was most famous for his pulpit prayers. It didn't matter what was going on, he always found something to praise God for. There was a horrible storm one day. I mean, it was bad. Not a lot of people came to church that day. They were afraid things would be damaged. And a couple of the deacons got together and they were saying, "Let's see what he prays this morning. Let's see how cheerful he is." And he did. He prayed and he thanked God that it's not always like this. You see, we can always find something to be thankful for. Pastor Al Vivona was a pastor in Bible Fellowship Church. He's now with the Lord. But he ministered down in Kutztown. And he was the most cheerful, looking on the bright side of things, seeing God's hand in just about everything. Dr. Robert Sloan, he was the pastor of the Sinking Spring Church. They went on a missions trip together to Africa. And they went, and it was hugely hot and sticky and dry, and the rest of the pastors were complaining away, and Al was praising the Lord. And Pastor Sloan, when he came back, he was relating this story to us. It's just hard to be with a person like that, because life just isn't always like that. But he said, "You know, I wish I was more like that. Seeing the hand of God, even in the midst of potential disaster, is a real gift. It's a talent. It's a blessing. It's a discipline that if we would all adopt, we would realize that our happiness is not something that happens to us, but it's how we respond to the things that happen to us. We make a choice. We make a choice to see God's hand in something or not. So, I will give thanks to the Lord at all times." All right, let's look at some ways. The first way is bless. Maybe you want to circle that one. Bless in this particular passage is not necessarily a verbal expression. The Hebrew word here means to kneel, to humbly come before God and give Him His due as the Lord of the universe. It almost speaks of a position, one kneeling in humility before God. The next word is praise. "I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now we're talking about verbiage. We're talking about people speaking. In fact, this word is also used very often when the psalmist is calling for song. The next word is boast. "My soul will make its boast in the Lord," in verse 2. Boast. To simply brag upon what God has done. Now, most of us think that boasting is not a good thing. And you're right. It's not. If it's boasting about your own abilities, it just lets everybody know what a prideful person you are. But if we're not boasting about us, we're boasting about someone else. I have a feeling that all of you are really good boasters. How many of you have this favorite sports team? And when they win, how many people do you tell? Especially if that person is a team fan of the one they just beat the tar out of. I mean, "Oh, our quarterback's so great," and it's just, the whole thing goes on. And that's just give and take and playful banter. But how willing and able and apt are we to boast in the Lord? That's what the word means. It means we're going to be verbally telling other people how great God is. And it's not hard to arrive at a list of how great things that great God is if we just think back through our lives. The blessings God has given and the times He's bailed us out. It's easy to brag on God. Rejoice is another one. Rejoice means, all right, I'll just say it. We're going to party hardy before the Lord. It's what it means. It means get a joyful demeanor. It means jump up and down, dance around, sing and give praise to God. Take that frowny face, turn it upside down, and let everybody know how happy you are about the Lord, who He is, and how good He is. The next one is magnify. That's another word you might want to circle. Magnify. Now, how does somebody magnify the Lord? That doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, how can you make God bigger? That's just not possible. But if you think about it from the psalmist's perspective and from everybody else's perspective, we can make God bigger in the sense that sometimes in our daily walk in life, He is so minutely thought of, we've got to draw attention to people who don't know Him and make Him seem bigger to other people. John Hancock, the president of the Continental Congress. Once the Declaration of Independence was signed, if you're in your mind's eye, you can remember that from your grade school days. You look at the Declaration at the bottom where they all signed it. John Hancock in huge letters. In fact, it was twice as long and twice as big as any of the other signers. Now, I don't know whether this is apocryphal or I don't know whether this actually happened, but the story goes, I wrote my name so big that I want the King of England to be able to read it without his spectacles. I want him to know that I am in agreement with this document, and we will take the king's illegal rule and reign over us no longer. It doesn't make John Hancock any bigger, but it does draw attention. It does draw attention. And that's what our praise and our thanksgiving does. It draws attention to the one from whom all our blessing comes. In Times Square on the Marriott Hotel in 2014, they erected a billboard. Now, this billboard is no ordinary billboard. I mean, Times Square is lit up, it's almost daylight during the nighttime. But this billboard is so big, it's the largest digital billboard in the world. Imagine yourself at the Nazareth Stadium, okay? And you're in the top up by the sound booth. You're looking down on the football field. The entire area of the football field is now lifted up and placed on the side of a building. The entire area of the football field, 100 yards by 50 yards. That's how big this digital billboard is. It went up in 2014. After a couple of months, they began to rent out this billboard to advertise things, advertise different businesses. Google was the first one to advertise on this billboard. 4 weeks. Want to know what it costs? $2.5 million to advertise on that billboard. But in a very sense, this idea of magnifying the name of God, lifting this small message of a business to a place where it can be seen and not overlooked. And the next word follows along with it, the idea of exalting. It's the idea of lifting something higher, so high that no one could miss it. Do you remember when God was punishing Israel, and He punished them, and they were wandering through the wilderness and complaining and complaining and complaining, and the Lord said, fine, you know what, I've had it enough up to here with your complaining. I'm going to send a whole bunch of snakes. They're going to bite you. And what I want you to understand is when you look at a large pole that a bronze snake was wrapped around, when you look at that pole, you will be healed because you know that I am God in Israel. But that pole was erected high enough so that no matter where you were in Israel, you could see that pole. And that's what He's saying here. Our praise, our thankfulness has to be lifted high so nobody can miss it. It's got to be big enough and magnified, but high enough that nobody can miss it. And that's what David wanted back in the days of no technology. And he wanted individuals to do this together with him. All right, Now, what triggers God's deliverance, these reasons for thankfulness? Let's drop down to verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. There's one mechanism. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. There's another mechanism. This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. That's another mechanism. And the last, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. Let's look at the first mechanism, seek God. But I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. We need to call on God. We need to seek him, not someone else or something else as a result and a solution for the difficulties in our lives. It needs to be God. Well, that's not to say you shouldn't go to the doctor. If you're sick, please go. But before you go, please pray. And while you're there, pray. I remember when we were going through the birth of our children, we were blessed to have a doctor who would pray. We knew he was a believer. He knew he was a believer. We knew he was a believer. He knew we were believers. So he offered to pray every time we went into his office. And in the years that we were in Blandon, our personal family physician was one of the elders in our church, a great man who would not hesitate at a moment's notice to pray with you. You see, The Lord is the basis for all our blessings, and we need to seek him. We need to ask. And what does he deliver us from? He delivers us from fears. The fear in this context, the reason for which this psalm was penned, David was going to lose his life that day. If Achish saw a legitimate threat, David would not leave that city on 2 feet. But God gave him an idea. You know, I'm just going to pretend to be crazy. I'm going to drool down my beard. I'm going to write on the wall. I'm going to do things that would be just normally associated with someone who's not functioning on all 8 cylinders. And let's see what happens. And God delivered. But it wasn't because David was so smart. It was because God was so close in his life. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. The closeness of God is critical. We learn in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? In Joshua chapter 1 in verse 9, God tells Joshua, the new general, Moses is dead. You're in charge now. And frankly, that's enough to terrify anyone. But he said, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. Joshua was told in earlier verses to seek God in his word. And if you do, I will be with you and you will have great success. It's the last thing Jesus said to the disciples before he ascended into heaven. Look, I want you to start telling other people about me. And I want you to start right here in the city of Jerusalem. And once you get done there for a while, then you go out to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Wow. I don't even like to leave my hometown, most of them are thinking. But then he says this, lo, I am with you always. Always. They aren't seeking one another for their courage. They were seeking the Lord because he made them a promise. Do you remember the second verse of the worship song that we just said? My heart is filled with thankfulness. It embodies this whole idea of God's presence and seeking him. Listen to I'm not going to sing it, but listen to the words. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside, who floods my weakness with his strength and causes fears to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace. You know, my mom was the Romans 8:28 lady. Whenever you went through something, she would say, Romans 8:28 is still in full force. Okay. In all things, the good and the bad, seek God, and he will deliver you from your fears. The second thing that we need to do, the thing that triggers these mechanisms of deliverance, is look to him. In verse 5, it says, those who look to him were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Look to him and no other. It's the idea that we would be focusing our attention on God for our deliverance and not other things. Not other things. In Genesis, this looking is described as Abraham, as God said, "Now look toward the heavens, count the stars. If you're able to count them." And he said, "So shall your descendants be." As Abraham was looking and trying to contemplate everything he saw, that's the way we need to be looking at God. Not others, not even our own resources. We are to be looking to God. It says in Psalm 121, "I will lift up to my eyes to the mountains, for whence shall come my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." I remember speaking about Psalm 121 and even in funeral messages. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains." My help comes from the Lord, not the mountains, the psalmist is trying to say. Oh, the mountains are pretty, yeah. But here's the thing. When I'm looking at the mountains, that is a pilgrimage toward Jerusalem. That was the reason that psalm was written. That's a scary thing. There are wild animals. There are robbers. There's no police force, only the Roman soldiers. And sometimes you wonder whether they were more help than hurt. No, I'm not going to look to the mountains for my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The next thing we find, this mechanism, is to cry out to the Lord. Literally, it means to speak aloud. To be in such desperation that we cry with a loud voice out to God in prayer. Been there, done that. I remember being so disturbed by something that was going on in my life, I just simply went out into the field. I didn't yell at God. But I think even without his supernatural ability, he may have heard me from that field. And when we cry out to the Lord, he is the one who saves us from all of our troubles. In verse 6. The righteous cry in Psalm 34 and verse 17 down a little bit further, and the Lord hears and delivers them. In 32 more verses, in verse 19, it says, "Men are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." You know, we cry out to God sometimes, either verbally or in our hearts, and we're sure that we're crying so loud, there's no way the screams cannot be heard at the footstool of God. We need to understand that God hears the cry of the righteous and will answer. And the last mechanism that triggers our deliverance has nothing to do with human beings at all. It's angelic. Look at verse 34 and verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them." In Judges chapter 6, remember when we went through the book of Judges? "The angel of the Lord came and sat under the tree that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" Gideon thought it was a joke, but it wasn't. That angel provided Gideon with the necessary strength, strategies, and instructions from God himself to do what was necessary to overthrow the enemy and bring Israel back to a place of submission to the Lord. In Judges 13:3, the angel of the Lord appeared to the mother of Samson and gave her a mission too. The angel of the Lord embarks around believers. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Psalm 91:11 says, "He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." I've already told many times from the pulpit, Elijah and Daniel and Peter, how angelic beings move in and protect from evil and deliver from hard circumstances. You know, it's kind of funny. Even in our own lives, my wife and I, as we've experienced circumstances that we think can only be answerable by God's hand, maybe of angelic protection around us or our children. I remember one time when I was changing the oil in my car in Fleetwood, backing the car out of the garage. Two hands reached through the window, grabbed me by the shirt and shook me and said, "I've killed them, I've killed them, I've killed them." I recognized it was one of my friends, my son's friends. "Steve, calm down. What's going on?" Well, he was hysterical. We finally got out of him that they were driving home. He lost control of the car. It had ripped through about 60 yards of chain link fence, snapped a telephone hole in half, rolled a couple of times, and it's now on his side, and he thinks they're dead. So we run a quarter mile down the street to check it out. Julie and I are coming upon the accident, and you see the fire police and the firemen and the police, and the car's up on its side, and there's all these people around this stretcher. And they finally clear away, and four of them are moving the stretcher to the ambulance, and there's Josiah strapped down in his head and all kinds of, I mean, he just was immovable. And just, oh God, please. So we follow the ambulance to the hospital, and all he's got is a cut in the back of his head. After all that car accident, he was not even buckled in his front seat, and that's all he had. I think an angel protected him. I just can't understand how that could happen without God's hand being upon him to preserve his life. You know, crying out to God himself, the avenue that we have in prayer, the resources God has given us not only with his own divine power, but with angelic presence and intercession, we need to understand that there is lots that we may not even realize that God has done for us until we get to the shores of heaven. And God says, remember when? And then he fills us in. We have so much to thank God for. Little Benjamin was running around here the other day. He was actually helping to bring Benjamin Zapata. Who was, how old is Benjamin?
Two.
He had one of those little boxes in his hand and a cookie in his mouth, helping people in from the cars with these little shoe boxes. And I was looking at him, and I took a little picture, and I thought, my mind immediately flashed back because he was born premature. And I remember seeing that bassinet in neonatal intensive care, kind of wondering what's going to happen now. But God delivered, God preserved, and we need to give praise and thanks for all those things that he does in our lives, great and small, because he is the one who loves us, helps us, provides for us, protects us, guides us, forgives us. How much do we owe our God, especially when we spend so much time in prayer asking for things? There was a pastor one time, a fishing community in New England somewhere, and in his annual report, he wrote this: 9 lives lost at sea. And some of the congregation, after he gave his annual report, said, 9 lives lost at sea? When did that happen? And he says, well, I remember that there were 11 sailors' families who asked for prayer while they were out at sea. And only 2 came back saying they made it okay. So I'm just guessing, since the rest didn't give praise to the Lord, that maybe they were lost at sea. Now let me ask the question. When God answers your prayer, and I don't care whether it's, Lord, please let this baby be delivered safely today, or Lord, give me a new job, or Lord, help me to get a decent grade on the test so mom and dad won't be mad, are you going to be numbered with the ones who return safely home, or the ones who the pastor just thought, since they weren't thankful, they must have been lost at sea? They weren't lost at sea. They just were not thankful. We cannot miss the importance of this holiday. And for that, I think that every family got one. They were supposed to. Do you have one of these? Dads, you're the head of the home. Spiritual head of the home. And moms, if there's no dad around, grab hold of this card. On the front, it gives many verses with regard to being thankful, and its theme verse is Psalm 103. Lots to be thankful for. Either on Wednesday night, when we come to church for a simple praise service, that's all it is. We want to come and share the goodness of our God with each other in the presence of the Lord. But on the back of this, it's like a how-to to make your Thanksgiving not just a meal and a football game. It says, leading my family in thankfulness. And there's like 6 things here. Have somebody at the table fill in the blank. I remember when we needed and God provided, and read a verse. It's that simple. But it turns a meal and a football game and a day with family into a worship service in your home. Please, that's what Thanksgiving is all about. We've all had the wonderful times when God has provided graciously. We've all had those times when we were crying out to God because life hurts so bad. And God delivered. Let's not be missing at sea. Let's make sure that each one of us gives to God the glory and the thanks for the wonderful things He's given to us.